I have kind of looked forward to this day ever since we started this series in Galatians. We're going to get to find my favorite part today, but we're not going to be able to spend a whole lot of time on it unless we get there quickly. But in order to get there quickly, we kind of got to cover some things that are important. Up until now, we've been talking a lot about the law, the Old Testament law, and Paul is making the argument that the law is no longer over us as believers, that the law is no longer requires us to fulfill works of righteousness in order to gain God's approval. And if we remember, the Judaizers are coming into the Galatian church where God had, where Paul had taught the gospel of Christ, and they're telling them, no, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do all of these things. You need to observe these dates, and you need to perform these tasks, and you need to da-da-da-da-da-da. And Paul has come in and said, no. That is not the gospel that I taught you. That is not even the gospel. Well, this morning we're going to see Paul's last argument or last illustration to drive this point home. And maybe you've done like the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, or maybe you've done some Bible study on your own, and you come to a passage of Scripture that you read it and you understood all of the words that were in there, but you didn't understand anything that it said. I'm sure that you've had that experience before. And I remember the first time I read this passage, not this week, thankfully, but when I was younger, I remember reading this passage and thinking, what on earth is that even talking about? No ability to understand what was going on. So I want to break this down for you a little bit to help you understand. And so we're going to go ahead and start. We're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verses 21 through 25. Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic." So Paul is recounting Abraham, right? And we remember the story of Abraham, that God had promised Abraham a what? A son. And did he have a son? No, he didn't have a son. And how old was he? He was a pretty old guy, right? And God said, you're going to have a son. But what happened? No son came, right? No son came. And so they decided, well, maybe, right? And they wanted a son so bad, and so Sarah gave Abraham, or had Abraham impregnate her slave, right? Hagar. And she had a child, Ishmael, right? And was that the son that God had promised? No, that was not the son of promise. Sarah was the free woman. Hagar was the bond servant. And so we have two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And so Paul is recounting this story. And he's saying that the one by the bondwoman was born of natural, or of the flesh, or naturally. And the one that was by the free woman through promise. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was a miracle child. Right? I mean, would anybody think that Elroy and Ruth having a child would be like out of the ordinary? Yeah, that would be a miracle, right? And Abraham and Sarah were older than Elroy and Ruth when they had Isaac. Much older. And so it was a miracle child. It was by promise. It was not just according to the flesh, according to the natural cause. And so he's saying, I want to make a symbol out of these things. I'm telling you this, and now I'm going to give you a symbol, or how I'm going to use this as an analogy. He continues, he says, For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And so Paul is making this correlation to the two women as to the two ideas of how are we going to be made right before God. And the one is according to the law. The law was a bond of service. The Israelites agreed to serve God. They were God's servants. And we can see this in Exodus chapter 23, 24, and 25. The Lord says, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take your sickness away from you, from the midst of you. And then in chapter 24 it says, then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And all of these words were all of the different things that they were going to have to do in order to get God's blessing. And if they didn't do those things, God would drive them out of the land. That he would punish them. And so they were, the law was a bond of service. It was not of freedom. And so Paul is saying here that, and then he's correlating that, the law, to Jerusalem, where they lived that day. The Jerusalem at that time was not only under the law, the Mosaic law, but it was also servants of Rome. The people, the Israelite people, were captured people. They had been captured by Rome. And they were waiting for the Messiah. And they thought the Messiah was going to come and give them political deliverance. That's what they were looking for. And even after Jesus died on the cross, what did the disciples say? Are you now going to set up your kingdom? Right? Are you now going to give us the political deliverance that we've been looking for? And Jesus says, you don't know the times, you don't know the seasons. So we have over here the law, which tells us what we have to do, what we can't do, and gives us all these rules. And then over here, he gives us a different example. Well, and then he correlates it to the Jerusalem, which is now. And then he correlates the Christian life to the Jerusalem, which is above. In verse 26, he says, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, meaning Sarah. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Before we get to that point, I just want to back up and draw these distinctions. So we have the Jerusalem, which is now, at Bible times, which is under the servitude of Rome. And then we have the Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. And that's who we are the children of. Sarah represents the free woman, the Jerusalem which is above, which is of promise, where Abraham was given the promise that in your seed all the world would be blessed. And he says that those who are not in labor shall rejoice because they have many children. And so we who are of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, are the children of God by adoption. And we covered that a few weeks ago. So then he continues, and he says that we are the children of promise by a miracle, which is by faith, not by natural means, through the law. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now this is going back to the story of Sarah and Hagar. Okay? Hagar had Ishmael, right? And he was the oldest. And when Isaac was weaned, they had a celebration, a feast, a celebration of Isaac. Abraham was very excited about Isaac. Sarah was very excited about Isaac. But during that celebration, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, the son of promise. And she said to Abraham, send them away, because I don't want him to be a co-heir with Isaac. I want Isaac to be the only heir to get all of the blessings. And so Paul is reminding us of that story. And he's challenging the Galatian people. The difference between the bondwoman and the free woman. And he's saying they don't have a common heir. They are different. And they should not be together. And just as Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman, Paul is saying, cast out this false teaching among you that we have to go back and reestablish our righteousness by the law. Because the law doesn't bring righteousness. It only brings bondage. So he says, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And so then, brethren, we, the children of faith, and only the children of faith, are the children of the bondwoman, or are the children of the free. And so we see here that the Jerusalem above, it's also talked about in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, talking about Mount Sinai, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged with the word that should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That our faith is not of old Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem above. And the Son of Promise, which was the promise that God had given Sarah that she would bear a child. In the talking about the casting out the bondwoman, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: Paul compared the action of Abraham to the obligation of the Galatians. When Sarah observed Ishmael mocking Isaac, she asked Abraham to expel the slave woman and her son, lest Ishmael become a joint heir with Isaac. And God granted Sarah's request in Genesis 21, 10 and 12. This reminded the readers that the law observance brought no inheritance in the family of God. And it also charged them to excommunicate the Judaizers and those who accepted their false doctrines. A fundamental incompatibility remained between the law and grace, between a religion based on works and a religion based on faith. And so then we come to chapter 5. Then we come to the application. And the next two chapters, chapter 5 and 6, are now Paul is going to lay out this freedom. Okay, now we understand that we are not justified by any works under the law. The law can add nothing to what Christ has done on the cross. And so it is not through the law that we gain freedom in Christ, but it is through faith and faith alone. And so then remember we talked about the two false alternatives, right? One was if we don't have the law, everybody's just going to do whatever they want and they're going to turn out horrible, right? And then if we have the law, well, now we have to work for our salvation and there's no way that we can earn it. There's no way that we can be good enough. So what are we going to do? That's what Paul is going to answer in the next two chapters. But before he gets there, he wants to remind us yet again. Galatians 5, 1 through 6 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say it to you, that if you become circumcised, if you go to the law for your justification, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You know, we don't really have a lot of commonality with this idea of the bondage of the law. Some people maybe that come from a very legalistic background can have some understanding there. But many of us don't really get that. But Paul is not talking just about the bondage under the law. He's talking about all bondage. He's saying, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with any yoke of bondage." And some bondage that we can very much relate to, Jesus talks about in John 8, 31 through 36. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" It's not just the law that enslaves us. It's also our sin that enslaves us. And Jesus wants to make us free. And Paul wants us to remain free. How do we find that freedom? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does that mean? Abide in my word. It's like when you were a little kid and your mom said, do what I tell you to do. That's what it means. It's a really fancy way of saying, do what I tell you to do, and then you will be my disciples. Right? Do you remember Jesus saying, why do you say that you are my disciples, and you do not do what I tell you to do? Right? Do you remember him saying that? He's saying, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to know the truth, do what I tell you to do. He wants to make us free. Paul wants us to remain free and not be in bondage to sin anymore. We do that by putting our faith and trust in Christ. We do that by obeying Him. And we do that by following Him each and every day. Confessing our sin, forgiving others that have sinned against us, loving God, loving our neighbor. But then there's this one other phrase that he says in verse 1. And it's very, very important. It's the first two words. Stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty. Because once you obtain that liberty, there are going to be so many things that want to push you off, that want to entice you away from, that want to choke out your presence in that liberty. There are so many people who want to again cause you to serve them instead of remaining free in Christ. And so Paul says, stand fast in Galatians. In 1 Corinthians, he says to the church in chapter 16, in his closing, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. To the Philippian church, he says in Philippians 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation that is from God. Paul is saying that when you come together in faith for God, when you come together, when you stand together and we worship God and we live for God and we follow Him and obey Him, there are going to be adversaries that are going to come against us. Peter said, don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised when you get attacked because you have an adversary. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, so we should not be surprised. But he says, stand fast. Be brave. You know, in this day and age that we have today, maybe not so much here in Parkston, South Dakota, but maybe even here in Parkston, South Dakota, we must be brave and stand up for our faith. Stand fast when people want to tear the truth down. Tear down what we stood for. We must stand fast. And we must stand together. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this letter to the Galatian church. Lord, this clear understanding that we have that our works can accomplish absolutely nothing for our righteousness. Lord, that the best, if we were the best we could be, it wouldn't be enough. That only your Son lived the perfect life. Only your Son met all the requirements of the law. And the only faith in your Son will lead to redemption, will lead to the forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to put aside this idea that we are bound to follow the law. Help us put aside the idea, Lord, that we are a slave to the law, or that we are a slave to works. But Lord, help us to embrace the idea that your Son has freed us from all things by our miraculous birth into God's family, by a miraculous presence of his Son on this earth. And he has brought us into his family, and he has freed us not to go sin more, but he has freed us to fulfill the plan that he has for us. He has freed us to go out and do the good works which he has ordained us to accomplish, that we are no longer in bondage to our flesh to fulfill its lusts. But now we, through the Holy Spirit, have the power to overcome and be who we were meant to be. Lord, help us to pursue that end at all times. Help us not to become entangled again, but help us to live freely, Lord, and help others obtain that freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.